We haven't changed the city where we were last Wednesday. We're still there this evening. We are in Jerusalem, but not in the same place in Jerusalem. We had left the garden and went to the palace of Annas and then of Caiaphas. Some wonder whether they had the same palace and lived together or whether each had their own palace. In view of what seemed to be their monopoly and their resources for finances, they probably had each their own palace. It was Caiaphas who had said that it's better for one man to die than that the people die, and so indeed it was determined that Jesus should die. But the cause of death would be not a violation of something that the Romans had procured, but they would condemn him to death because they asked the question, "Are you the Son of God?" And when he answered in the positive, that was blasphemy. And any faithful Jew knows that blasphemy has with it the capital punishment of death itself. But they could not do that because that would mean nothing to the Romans who had to carry out the execution. They were limited in how much punishment they could indeed pass out. And so he was then sent to Pilate. Pilate's home wasn't in Jerusalem. It was further north in Caesarea. That's the town, indeed, that the Pilate, the governor of Rome, should be in Caesarea, a town named after Caesar. But he was now in Jerusalem because Jerusalem, indeed, was packed with people, and the potential for violence and disruption was there because of that which was in the minds of many of them, and so Pilate was there. But where was Pilate? There were two potential places that he could have been. He could have been in Antonio. That would have been the garrison where the Roman soldiers were kept. May indeed have been from that garrison that the high priest secured soldiers to go out to Gethsemane and to capture Jesus. But indeed, we know that Pilate was not alone. He was with his wife. Indeed, would he want his wife to stay in the garrison with all of those Roman soldiers? There was another place, and that may well have been the place where he was, and that would have been Herod's palace on the far northwest corner of Jerusalem with very high walls, with many ornate and tall gates. And indeed, it was almost a city in itself. And indeed, the fact in the story of Pilate's judging Jesus, he remembers Herod is there, and it wouldn't be very difficult to send him to some other place in Herod's palace where Herod was in the course of this time. And so here we have Jesus in the palace, probably of Herod, being interrogated by Pilate. It's early in the morning, we read. Did Pilate usually get up early, or was he aroused because of the commotion that was outside when the high priests and their soldiers or their men were bringing Jesus to him? Or had Pilate already been distressed earlier that day when men were called from the garrison to go out to Gethsemane? But Pilate was up, and they bring Jesus to him because they cannot execute him, and so simply bring him to Pilate, and Pilate really senses that this is an internal thing. It's nothing with Rome. And so he says, why don't you take him? Why don't you judge him and do according to your law what punishment should be expedited or placed upon him? And then they indicate, no, we cannot make a decision because he's guilty of a capital crime. He ought to be executed. And then Pilate, it's kind of interesting as one looks at Pilate, he realizes that something is not right here. He senses that the man who was there really isn't that totally guilty of a capital crime for which he should be executed. But the people that bring Jesus to Pilate say, he's a king. Indeed, Jesus had been talking many times about a kingdom. And indeed, he had accepted the acclaim of the people on Palm Sunday when he came into Jerusalem, hail King or Son of David. Yes, he claimed to be that. He had talked about taxes. He had said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And how now they really changed what Jesus had said and totally disrupted and changed it. It was really fake news. They said that he had said, don't pay taxes. No, he didn't say don't pay taxes. He said simply give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He never said that Caesar is worth nothing. And so that was the charge. He's a king. One wonders, though, what Pilate thought of the charge that he was a king. Had Pilate heard about what had happened in Gethsemane, when indeed one of this king's servants took a sword and cut off one of the ears of the high priest's servant, and then the ear was healed, and the king said, put your sword away. All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And here, he's a king. Are you a king? And his answer is, what you say, that I am. But what does he say? My kingdom isn't of this world. My kingdom really consists in the truth. All who are of the truth hear my word. Indeed, then Pilate responds with the ultimate question. And as I contemplated the Lenten series, that would be the theme of this evening's sermon. What is the truth? And the challenge would be to find the answer given in our modern culture to the question, what is truth? And what a complicated answer that would be. Jesus simply says, if you continue in my word, then you have the truth. And that's what I'm a king of. Pilate's response, I'm sure mentally, was, well, if he was the king to overthrow Caesar and he had a band of soldiers for that, then maybe execution. I'm not sure whether they had the First Amendment, but indeed it certainly was not wrong to talk about the truth. That was done maybe not by Roman philosophers, but the Greeks were always talking about the truth and they were not punished for that. And so Pilate is in a rough position. He knows the man is innocent, but yet they continue crucify. Well, maybe there's a way I can get around this. And Herod is in town right now. Herod is here. It won't be my decision. And Herod is from Galilee. He comes from Nazareth up there. I'll give him to Herod. Herod can make a decision. I won't be confronted with making a decision I know is incorrect, because as a servant of the government, we want to have a reputation that we're honest people and we do not do things. Herod make a decision. Herod wants to see a miracle. There's no crime that Herod finds him guilty of. He sends him back to Pilate. Pilate is not relieved of the decision he must make. And then he knows he's innocent, but then he gets an affirmation even from his wife. His wife says, have nothing to do with that just man. Oh, is Pilate in a difficult situation? Ah, there's a way out. We have a practice. At this time of the year, we release to the people a criminal. He's free. We've got Barabbas. We're known to be a person who is a murderer. Surely, if the decision is there, either Barabbas or Jesus, this one who is talking about a king, but his kingdom is of the truth of the word, make them have that decision. And so he presents them with the decision. It's Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Crucify. Pilate is really in a difficult situation. Maybe sympathy. Maybe if they see him utterly humiliated, bleeding and bloody and mocked. So Pilate has him flogged, gives him over to those who want his crucifixion, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a mock purple garment of royalty upon him, and they spit at him. And then Pilate, maybe they'll see this utterly humiliated man. Behold the man. Crucify him. And then Pilate is confronted with yet the same, here's an innocent man. I know I should not punish him. And then he asked Jesus, where are you from? Jesus had said that he didn't say it. The crowd said, he said he's the Son of God. And then Pilate is forced to, well, where are you from?
And then Jesus says that you'd have no power over me except it was given to you from above. Now Pilate, who is a Roman, does he have any faith in the eternal deity? But the question is there. And then the charge is raised. Ah, if you let him go, you are not Caesar's friend. Suddenly, Pilate indeed tried his best, tried to have Jesus set free. But now the issue rests not on Jesus' innocence, but on Pilate's future. Indeed, Pilate didn't know it, but there was a commandment that he had to keep, that indeed we should always honor God's name, the second commandment. Do not take my name in vain. Don't use my name improperly, God's name. Pilate, you are a governor. You are there in God's place. God has a name that you are to carry out, and it's justice. You must release this man. But when it was no longer a question about Jesus, but about Pilate, about my future, then suddenly Pilate's interest in the innocent Jesus is gone, and he lets them take him and crucify him. Do we see ourselves in Pilate? Oh, we know what's right and wrong. Indeed, we know who's innocent and who's guilty. In our life, we know what's good and we do the good. But when there is a commandment that confronts us, not the welfare of others, but when a commandment confronts us that makes life difficult, and I think now in our increasingly secular age, when the confession that we face, that we make Sunday after Sunday, that we are God's creatures bound to him, and we are there to serve him, and he is the one that we are to have first, have no other gods before me. Ah, as it was difficult for Pilate to keep the second commandment, yes, we can do the good, we know what's right and wrong, we see ourselves in Pilate seeking to do what's right, but when suddenly a commandment puts us in a position that makes life difficult in our culture, how often are we like Pilate? What does Pilate do? He sends Jesus, and we won't be here next Wednesday or the following Wednesday. He sends him to Calvary, and there at Calvary, he will there be soon at an empty grave, at a grave. But the words I would use on those Sundays, on those Wednesdays, the prayer, Father, forgive. Father, receive my spirit. Father. Is that Joseph he's talking about? No, he's talking about his heavenly Father. He is the Son of God, the one we confess, the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, who was incarnate by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here. The Son of God, the one who calls God Father, is incarnate by the Holy Spirit. We see his flesh mutilated. We see it crowned. We see him bleeding. Why? Because we're like Pilate. So often, when we are confronted with the truth, we who can do so many good things and know what we should do and try to do it, but ultimately when the truth confronts us, and the truth costs us, we succumb to do that which is wrong. But here Christ goes into death, to Calvary, calling God Father. And you know who he is? This Christ whom we see here mutilated, he's your brother. He's enfleshed. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit. He was one of us. And because he is your brother, even as he could call God Father. What a wonderful thing for us. Because of this Christ, before Pilate, we can call God Father. In the crisis that our culture finds itself, but indeed all kinds of future, potentially the crisis will diminish, but that we don't know. But we can call the Creator Father because of Christ. We are the children of the ultimate one, the one who is behind it all, the one who is our Creator. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.